Good evening. If you'll turn in your New Testaments this evening to Matthew chapter 13, in just a moment we will look at a very familiar parable there of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse 31. As you're turning there, we welcome you to the service. As has already been mentioned, we do have a good number who are visiting with us this evening, and I appreciate your presence, and I know the good people here at Eastside do as well. We appreciate Terrell and Jeff being here and bringing their families and their support. I appreciate their work in the gospel, and great sacrifices are made by these individuals to stand for truth and to proclaim the word, and I pray that their labors will be profitable in the Lord. And we appreciate their presence this evening and everyone else who is here. We've been studying this week a theme of lessons encouraging us along the lines of growth and encouraging us to stay busy in the Lord. And we want to continue that theme as well this evening with taking a little test. And when you see the word test, as maybe I did when I was in school, we get scared, don't we? We get scared when somebody's going to give us a test. But as we're going to see this evening, first of all, I'm going to give you the answers. We're going to go to the Bible, and so we already know what the answers are. So it's going to be a test where we have the answers. So that'll be nice. And the second thing about it is that it's only five questions, and so it's not going to be a long test. But a test is good, and a test is important. And the reason we do those in school is because those things give us an assessment of our knowledge. They give us an assessment of where we are and what else we might need to know. But also a test is a way to demonstrate the importance of something. When we give a student a test, we're saying to them that this is important. And so when we take a test and when we ask ourselves questions, it's not just simply a matter of knowledge, but it's also a matter of importance to remind us that the matter at hand is important. And when we consider the matter of the Lord's church and working in the kingdom, we can think of nothing more important than that. And so this evening, we want to test ourselves. And we've been studying this week of the importance of growing. Monday evening, we looked at the matter of growing old faithfully. We turned to Psalm 71 and noticed the psalmist there talks about how that as we grow older in the faith, there are some things that we need to be busy doing. And then Tuesday night, from the woman that anointed Jesus there right before going to the cross, she had done what she could. We need to understand that we need to be serving the Lord where we are with what we have. And we don't need to be looking out and comparing ourselves in this congregation with other congregations around. And we certainly don't need to be looking in the past and living in the past, but we need to be busy right now where we are serving the Lord. And then last evening, we noticed the matter of looking ahead, the importance of looking down the road and making plans and preparations to grow and serve the Lord. And we understand from the Word of God that Daniel 2 and Hebrews 12, that the kingdom is unshakable. The kingdom will always be here. But the question is, will this local congregation be a part of that unshakable kingdom? And then that brings us to our admonition this evening. Do we really want this local church to grow? And I believe the answer would be yes. I know that you're wanting that. And we certainly want that. We wouldn't be here this evening if we were not interested in spiritual things. But a test can also help us to understand maybe the track that we need to be on to realize the importance of that growth that we may want. In Matthew chapter 13 then, in verse 31, Matthew records another parable set he, Jesus, before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is less than all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the heaven come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened." And so these two parables, short as they are, have one thing in common, and that is that the kingdom of heaven is a matter of growth, but it is something that starts off small. But even though it is something small, like a mustard seed or just a small amount of leaven, it can have a great effect. It can have a great outcome, and it can produce what the Lord wants. And so we need to look at ourselves and understand that we can grow. As we noticed earlier in the week, we don't need to compare ourselves with other congregations. Well, we're smaller than the other congregation across town. Consider the small mustard seed.
We don't have a lot of young people. We don't have this and we don't have that. Consider the leaven and just a small amount and how that it is effective in the meal there, in the process of baking the bread. And so something can be small but can be very effective. And the matter is of the power of a little bit of leaven and the power of a seed. It has been said that corn seeds and wheat have been found in the pyramids and planted even some 2,000, 3,000, and 4,000 years after they were placed in the pyramids. And when they were planted in the ground, they grew the wheat and they grew the corn. The power in a seed, just a little seed, contains that power. It's amazing what God has put in there. And so something can be small but yet very powerful. If our attitude is right, we might be small in number, but we can be very effective. And so do we really want this local congregation to continue growing and being a beacon of light in this community? Well, of course, we would all answer yes. Let's see how we might go about that from the Word of God. Turn with me now to the book of Acts. And I want us to understand that the early church grew. And when we see the day of Pentecost and the Lord's church there established, we begin to read in the book of Acts that it grew. And we need to understand that there were great challenges in those early times and in those early years. As you're turning over to the book of Acts, you might be thinking about a common thought that we think of today with regard to church growth, and that is that it's difficult to grow today because of the times that we're living in. And I certainly don't want to disparage that or disagree with that in any way, but we need to understand that the times were difficult in the book of Acts. And yes, we do live in difficult times, but yet we find that same thing in the book of Acts. And so we find that they're continuing to grow even in difficult times. The things that the devil is using today may be a little bit different, but he uses the same temptations and the same challenges and throws the same hurdles up as we find in the book of Acts, and yet we find them growing. Could it be that the difference lies in the attitude of these early Christians? And we need to go back and match that. Of course, we understand the church is established on the day of Pentecost, and we find that some 3,000 souls are baptized into Christ, verse 41. But look at verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to them, or to the church daily, such as were saved. We come to chapter 4 and verse 4. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And we come to chapter 5 and verse 14, and we see the continued growth there, where Luke records that believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And we come on over to chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring and so forth. We continue to see growth, numeric growth. In chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, as the gospel spreads into the area of Samaria, leaving Jerusalem and going out farther, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. And then finally, turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 24. We come back to Jerusalem now, and the story there of Peter in prison and James being beheaded. And we find in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So clearly in the book of Acts we have church growth. But somebody says, well, maybe the times were different. Well, there are some differences that we can think about with regard to the first century versus the 21st century. But yet you find some of the same challenges that we have today. Look at the church being established in Acts chapter 2. And immediately in Acts chapter 4, we find persecution. And we find individuals wanting to stop the preaching of the gospel, much like we find today. Keith was telling me about when he was preaching in Arkansas and putting Bible lessons in the paper. And the editor of the paper and the leadership there just said, no, you can't write anymore in our paper. And we have people today that want to shut us down and stop us from preaching the gospel. In the early 2000s, I had what we thought was a very successful radio program in Springfield, a call-in radio program every Saturday morning for an hour. But when I got on the topic after 6 years, every week preaching on the radio, after I got on the topic of the sinner's prayer and how that it is not in the Word of God, and I challenged the community to compare the Word of God with what Billy Graham teaches, at the end of that program, the owner of the radio program said, Chris, next Saturday will be your last program. He said, Billy Graham has done a good work, and he's a good man,
And you just don't need to be talking like that about him. We're just not going to have that on the radio. Next Saturday will be your last program. We have that today, but look at Acts chapter 4. We have the PC, politically correct individuals that are trying to shut down and stop the preaching of the gospel immediately after the church starts. My point is simply this, brethren, that we can't dismiss the idea of church growth today because, well, we live in difficult times. There were difficult times in the first century. Somebody might say today, well, it's hard to grow today because there's a lot of immorality. And brethren get engaged in worldly kinds of things, and it's difficult for the local congregation to grow because brethren fall by the wayside, and brethren engage in sin, and they don't want to change. Well, look at Acts chapter 5. What are Ananias and Sapphira doing? They're sinning. They're engaged in immorality, and yet the church grew. Somebody says, well, it's hard to grow today because a lot of times you'll have murmuring and complaining in the local congregation, and there'll be division and fussing and feuding and fighting, and it's hard for the church to grow today. Well, look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. There was murmuring and complaining in the early church. Yet they grew. My point is simply that we need to grow, and we need to be busy, and we don't need to use maybe what might be going on today as excuses because we find the very same things in the book of Acts. And I would dare say in some areas maybe even more difficult. When was the last time a gospel preacher was stoned to death? Acts 7, Stephen. When was the last time a member of the church was beheaded in your community? Acts 12, James. You see, it was very difficult then, and yet they grew. And so we need to be looking at our attitude and our disposition in wanting to grow here at Eastside or wherever we might be. Now let's step forward several centuries to just about 50 years ago. Do you know that right after World War II, the fastest growing religious group were members of Churches of Christ? Why was that? Well, that was in part because when our GIs and our troops came back home, we began to see the need for preaching the gospel in other areas. And there's a whole series of lessons that we could teach on the matter of institutionalism where brethren began to do that in an unscriptural and in an unauthorized way via the sponsoring church and other kinds of things. However, there were brethren who did that in a scriptural way, and they went all over the world. Why did they do that? Because the war heightened the matter and the thought of lost souls. Consider all the lost souls that had been under the Hitler regime. Consider all of the lost souls in Japan. Consider all of the lost souls in Italy and that type of thing. And GIs would come back and they had been over there and they had seen people from other countries who need the gospel. That's why there was an extended and an excited attitude toward growing. And Churches of Christ were the fastest growing religious group right after World War II. My question is, what about today? Are we committed to growing like the early Christians in the book of Acts or our brethren in the 1940s and 50s? Do we have the same zeal? Do we have the same commitment? Not only do we have the same resources, but we have better resources. Are we taking advantage of those things? Better ways to distribute the gospel, better ways and better technology to get the word out. Are we growing like the first century? Are we growing like our brethren some 40 or 50 years ago? Is this congregation growing? Is the congregation growing in Springfield? We may not be growing because of immorality in the membership. Do you know of someone in the local church who has sin in their life and they're not responding to the preaching, they're not responding to the visiting of the elders, they're not responding to your cards and your calls and your visits, they want to persist in sin? The church will often not grow because members have immorality in their lives, and so they drop out and they fall by the wayside, and the membership slowly begins to shrink as the devil gets in their lives. We see that in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. They got lying into their life, and they got hypocrisy into their life, and the Lord judged them. And when that story's over, at least the church at Jerusalem had shrunk by two at the end of Acts 5. Is it shrinking today because of that?
We've got to live faithfully, brethren, and we've got to work with our brethren to be faithful. We may have a family member, and we may need to appreciate the importance of going to them. We need to appreciate the elders who try to work with people to get sin out of their lives. A lot of times Keith shouldn't be preaching those negative lessons, and the elders shouldn't be making those kinds of visits. And I don't want the phone calls and the visits. We should appreciate, brother, someone coming. Galatians 6:1, some spiritually minded soul who's trying to come and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness. We may not be growing because there's immorality in the membership. We may not be growing because of death. We grow old, we pass from this life, and we certainly see that in the book of Acts. We see death in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, and James in Acts chapter 12, and Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. And we understand that as we grow older, we're going to pass from this life. Is that what's happening here? Is that what's happening in other places? And it may be. And we need to understand that is just a natural part of life, and that's not something that we can avoid. But understanding that and knowing that, we need to be busy replacing the seats of godly brethren with the next generation. It's going to take some work. Do you know that there are many here sitting this evening who were recipients of that World War II generation that wanted to go out and preach the gospel? You're sitting here this evening because of that. There are those old enough here this evening that came from that generation and that were baptized by gospel preachers and members of the church who came to them and brought them the gospel in that heightened and excited period of time of spreading the gospel not only abroad but here. You're the recipients of that. Now we need to turn that around and give that to somebody else. But just by a natural progression of life, we're going to shrink through the passing of godly souls. And we're going to have to be busy working. We may not be growing because of apostasy in the membership. We looked at Acts 20 just last night. But in Acts chapter 20, the elders there at Ephesus are encouraged in verse 30. And from among your own selves men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. I don't know how many they drew away, but listen to me. The church at Ephesus shrunk when those disciples were drawn away from them. I don't know how big that church was, but when these false teachers got done and the wolves got done, it was smaller than it was before. So we've got to be mindful of the matter of error. We've got to be mindful of the matter of false teaching, and we need to appreciate someone who would stand here in the pulpit and address things that are going to take members away from the faith, and we need to appreciate godly Bible class teachers who are going to stand for truth, and parents who will stand for truth, and elders who will stand for the truth, because there are so many errors. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4:13 and following, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Churches sometimes are shrinking because the membership is being taken off into apostasy by error and false teaching. We need to appreciate a shepherd, an elder, who will leave the 99 and go after that one, as we sing in our songbook. We should appreciate elders whom you have here in this congregation who will go after those souls and seek to bring them back. They've gotten a hold of some error, and we want to keep them here. We may not be growing because of lethargy in the membership. We've noticed earlier this week the matter of Revelation chapter 2, and we come back to that at this time where the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. Have we lost our love? We're going to talk this evening about love for the gospel and love for the lost. Have we lost that? Are we consumed with our technology and our gadgets and the things that we have in our homes? Are we so consumed with those things that we are not looking up and seeing the harvest that is white already? Why are we not growing? We have to take a test. We have to examine these kinds of things. And in Revelation chapter 3, if you turn over and look at the matter of Sardis, we find in verse 3 that they had a name, verse 1, that you livest, but you are dead. Remember therefore, verse 3, and keep it, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. a name that you're living, but you're really dead. We have a building, and there's a sign out front, and for years there's been a church there, but inside is, if there were to be a spiritual autopsy, would we find corpses? We have to be serving the Lord, and we have to be alive, not just in name only. And so some are losing their excitement and their energy and their service. And so the devil can get in a number of kinds of ways. He can get his foot in a congregation in a number of ways. And it could be just simple lethargy and indifference and apathy. So let's continue to understand how he works and fight that. The Lord wants us to grow. Consider three areas with me this evening. First of all, He wants us to grow numerically. The Great Commission is still for us today to go into all the world. And that starts right here in Shelbyville. Turn with me to John chapter 4. I wanted to mention again what we mentioned last evening about how really easy it is to talk with someone about the gospel. And I would like to brag a little bit this evening, if you will, on the Darians who took us out to dinner this evening. They said that they drove around the community and over 100 mailboxes, they put the gospel meeting announcement in that second newspaper box. And I appreciate that. That's a lot of work. But listen, driving around, taking an announcement and putting it in that newspaper box, how easy is that? It's easy, brother. It's very easy. Let me encourage you to talk with them after the service and the next gospel meeting you have, do the same thing. Ask them how they did it. If we need to ask how that's done, it's easy. I want to stress the matter of that evangelism is a lot easier than we make it out to be. In John chapter 4, verse 27, after Jesus had talked to this woman about the living water, verse 27, upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no man said, "Why seekest thou?" or "Why speakest thou with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out from the city and were coming to him. How hard is it to say, "Come"? That's very easy, isn't it? And we discussed last night, we made the point that a lot of times we will have Bible classes. We'll have a whole quarter set aside on personal evangelism. And we'll buy the workbooks and we'll fill out the workbooks. And somebody says, "Well, back when we had the Joe Miller film strips that Frank was using a lot years ago, well, how do I set up that projector? How do I get that little film strip started? And I don't know if I can do that. That's difficult." Listen, we're not even talking about that. We're just saying, "Can you come to the gospel meeting with me tonight?" And that's what happened. Verse 39, "And from that city many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things ever I did.'" Now I want you to look at verse 39. I want you to think about something. What made these people come? This is a very important principle right here. What made these people come? This woman had credibility with her. This woman had credibility with her friends and her neighbors, and that's why they came. Listen, every one of you, because of the lives that you're living, you have credibility. You're taken seriously. You work in businesses. You work in schools. You work in other areas of this community. People see you. They see how you're living. They see how you're acting. And in time, you can reach people. They take you seriously. These people came because all she said was, "Come see a man." It's easier than we might think. We need to grow numerically through conversions, and that's going to be when people make contact with the gospel and obey the gospel. One other thing, and we'll move along. This woman just simply said, "Come." That's how easy it is. She got Jesus and the people together. Listen, this friend of mine that I've been telling you about this week, Eric, who drives the school bus, let me tell you something. He doesn't feel confident to teach the lesson. I know that that's what you feel. Brother Deering was saying this evening, I can't teach the lesson. And my response to him was, "You don't have to. You just simply need to get the people together that you're friends with someone who can." Eric doesn't teach the lesson. He really doesn't have a lot of confidence to do that. He brings his Bible and he comes. He gets me with the people. And he does a great job at that. So this woman simply got these people together with Jesus. He did the teaching. You may not feel confident to go through that material. You may not feel confident to teach that lesson.
but you can open up your home and get Keith or Frank or other brethren in that home teaching that friend of yours. The last Bible study we had was at Arby's. If you can't even get them to your home, it's really not that difficult, brother. And it will take some time. Remember, Matthew chapter 13, that growth is slow. The growth of the seed is slow, and the growth of the leaven, you've got to give it some time to work there. It's going to take some time, but there will be. We have the promise in the Word of God that there are still good and honest hearts out there that will respond to the gospel. We need to grow numerically, and we need to get lost souls together with the saving gospel. And it's as easy as come and get the two parties together. And I know that we can all do that. Let's be busy doing that. We need to grow spiritually. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, add to your faith knowledge. Take every waking moment that you can with this congregation to be a part of the Bible class, to attend the Bible classes, to put a premium on getting our Bible class lesson. And when the teacher asks of us to do something, to work on something, to memorize something, to fill out our lesson, let's grow in that knowledge. Then we can answer those questions. Then we can begin to take a part in maybe some of those Bible studies in a small baby step kind of way. We can take those things that we're learning in class, and when we have that Bible study and Keith is doing most of the talking, I might be able to speak up and interject and add a point because of something that I learned from my Bible. We've got to grow spiritually through a study of the Word of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, chapter 3 and verse 18. And we need to grow organically, and by organically I mean together as an organism through cooperation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. And here's where we can really help each other to grow in these other areas. You know, as we've been studying this week, Matthew chapter 25 and other passages, we all have different talents. And if we grow together organically through cooperation and working together, then I might have a talent to talk with someone. My brother-in-law is like that. It's like he never meets a stranger. I don't know how he does it. Within 5 minutes, they're like best friends, just someone up off the street. I can't do that. There are those of you out there that have different talents in teaching and contacting and the way you talk with people. When you grow in a cooperation effort with those who teach those lessons, you're working all together, then you're going to begin to see activity. In chapter 2 and verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each individual building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple. Fitly framed together. You're working together. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom all the body fitly framed and knit together. A local congregation needs to be knit together through that which every joint supplieth. We're all going to supply something. I might not actually be able to teach that lesson. Somebody else in this room can't, but I'm going to do the part that gets him to that Bible study. I'm going to open my home. I'm going to make the arrangement, whatever it is. We're going to work together. I'm going to supply my part. And when we do that, we will grow. We will make the increase of the body. So let's grow numerically through conversions and spiritually through a study of God's Word and a knowledge of God's Word, and organically, fitly framed like a body, cooperating and working together. Let's turn our attention now to the matter of growth. And I want to ask or raise the question, five questions this evening. Rid of this. Let's take a test. And I don't know if you shied away from tests in school like I did, but it will help us. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's take a test. Let us examine ourselves and make sure that we are growing individually and that we are growing as a congregation. You know, when our children don't grow, we take them to the pediatrician, we are concerned.
We're concerned that something's wrong. We're concerned that they might be sick. We have growth patterns. We have certain times and weights that a child should be on in their life. And when they're not matching up with that, we get a little concerned. One of our former elders used to be a pediatrician. And when our second child was born, we just thought something was wrong with him. Skin and bones, and it didn't look like he was on track, and he wasn't in the right percentile, and we were wondering if something was wrong. And Brother Douthat looked at him and squeezed on him and pushed on him and looked at him and said, "Well, give him about 15 years, and he'll be eating out of house and home." We were concerned that he wasn't growing. Oh, he was on track. And when he got to those teenage years, boy, Brother Douthat was right. It doubled our grocery bill. We're concerned, maybe, when it doesn't look like a child is growing. Are we concerned when it doesn't look like we're growing as a church? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn with me there. Verse 3, "We are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren, even as it is meet for you, that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you toward all and one toward another aboundeth." We need to be growing. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. This is something that the Lord wants on an individual basis and on a congregational basis, Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, growing in strength and in faith and number daily. So let's take our test now. Five questions. Number one, are we earnestly desiring growth at Eastside? Or are we satisfied with the current level of spiritual and physical size of the church? We need to honestly ask ourselves the question, are we desiring it? It won't happen in any other way unless we want it and will it. Are we stagnant like those in Hebrews chapter 5 that when by reason of time they ought to be teachers, they have someone need to teach them again. They've just become dull of hearing. They're not growing. The writer there wanted to talk with them about Melchizedek, and he said, I can't do more of that. You're not ready for that. Are we stagnant? We must desire the lost to be saved. You may recall Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 and Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says there that my heart's desire and prayer is for my brethren to be saved. Do we pray for that? Do we include that in our prayers? When we pray around the table here and at the announcements and the brethren, and when we're around our table at home, are we praying that Eastside is growing? We've got to put that at the top of the prayer list. We need to desire that like the Apostle Paul. Someone says, well, why was the Apostle Paul so successful and energetic? A part of it was in his prayers to do so. We must desire that growth. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 that you may long for or desire the spiritual milk of the word by which you can grow thereby unto salvation. Are we desiring it like that baby crying out, "Give me my mother's milk"? Or are we removed from that? Do you remember when you were baptized into Christ? Do you remember the day that followed and the week that followed? You were excited about serving the Lord. You wouldn't miss a service. And you're wanting to pray and read your Bible. And you're wanting to talk with others about the gospel. Maybe you have friends or family members. And you can't wait to tell them that you were baptized into Christ. But that cools off, doesn't it? It cools off in time. The devil finds a way to get us to leave that behind. We've got to continue that desire, like that baby crying for the mother's milk. We need to cry. My heart's desire, Paul says, is for them to be saved. And that's my earnest prayer. And so we need to remember that. That the first question on the test is, am I earnestly desiring that growth? And then, am I praying for it? We pray for important things. Is growth important to us? Turn with me to James chapter 4. Is it possible that our prayers have become such that we're turning inward? We're praying for things that mostly involve ourselves, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. When we do a study of prayer, we find out that one of the avenues of prayer, in addition to thanksgiving and confession and praise and intercession, is also petition, where we petition God for things that we need, and we certainly understand that. But is it possible that those things are maybe selfish in nature or materialistic in nature, and we become consumed with that? And what needs to be back on the prayer list is growth. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures." And so put growth back on the prayer list. We must pray for growth. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We must take it seriously, just like we would pray earnestly for an illness. Have you ever gone to the doctor, as I have, and you did not know you had a serious illness, and when the tests were done, and when he comes out, he says, you have a very serious illness. Do you pray earnestly? When that happened to me a few years ago, I was at Vanderbilt. I didn't even make it to the parking garage. That's how concerned I was, and I wanted to pray to God. I didn't even make it to the parking garage. I was really shaken up by that. Now listen, let's be shaken up by the matter of growth and pray ardently and earnestly, just like we would if we were told that we had a serious illness. Or if we were told about maybe something of a family member that touched us. Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory. Paul prayed that they might grow. The same in chapter 3. Turn with me there. In chapter 4 and verse 3, praying also that God may open unto us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Before we leave in the morning, pray, Lord, open a door. I believe He does open those doors. Our problem is sometimes we don't walk through them for whatever reason. We'll talk about that later. It might be fear. It might be something else. But pray that God opens doors, and I believe He does that. We believe in prayer, don't we? We believe that God answers prayers and hears prayers. Put the matter of growth on our prayer list. Not only do we need to desire growth and pray for growth, but are we wisely planning for that? Do we desire growth but have no specific plan to achieve it? Talk with other members of the church and say, what can we do next week to seriously go out and grow? What can we do where I might come over and you and I can go somewhere, or you can come over and we'll go somewhere. I'm going to talk with Keith. I'm going to talk with Frank or one of the other members. We're going to get specific about a plan. And we're going to be busy trying to achieve that. Are we all out of ideas? Have you ever sat in a men's business meeting, guys, and one of the men says, we've already tried that. Well, we've already tried that. We've already tried that. And it's possible that we've tried those things, but we need to be careful not to slump into the idea that, well, we're all out of ideas, none of it works anymore. We've got to be busy serving the Lord, and we've got to try different things. And we've got to continue trying those things. Yes, we do live in difficult times. I don't want to diminish that idea. But are we saying that the gospel is no longer powerful? No, the gospel is powerful, Romans 1:16. Are we saying Luke chapter 8, 13, 14, 15, that there's no more good and honest hearts out there? Is that what we're saying? No, we believe that there are. We've got to be busy finding them. And it might take some time, yes. But the Lord has said that those who seek will find. And so, let's sit down and specifically plan. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts where there are some situations where there were specific plans about work and growth? In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, when Peter is led out of jail by the angel. Verse 20, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts there's no rambling and just miscellaneous ideas? It's a goal. It's an objective, because the Great Commission going to all the world is still ringing in their ears. And so you don't have this idea, well, we've been led out of prison. What do you think we ought to do? They went right back into the temple because they had that goal. They had that plan. And the angel is reminding them of that, and we need to be reminded of that as well. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4 with the matter of taking care of these widows. There was a murmuring there that some were being neglected. Have you ever noticed how that was handled? Is it just sort of, well, I don't know, we don't have any ideas. We're all out of ideas. You ever notice that? The apostle said, look, we're going to be busy preaching the Word of God. You guys go and take care of these needs. There was a goal. There was a plan.
And so verse 3, look out therefore, that's a plan. Look out therefore, brethren, from among you, seven men of good and full of good report, full of the spirit of wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. There's your plan. Verse 4, but we will continue steadfastly in prayer and the ministry of the word. That's a plan. So we're going to do this, you guys do that, we'll do this. And was the problem solved? Absolutely. We've got to plan for growth.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, with regard to the new Christians at Samaria. So, Simon the sorcerer has been baptized into Christ and other Samaritan brethren. Look at Acts 8:14. Now, when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. What is that? That's a plan. We've heard that there's a new church. We need to send somebody over there and help them and build them up. That's a plan. That's proactive. That's looking out. That's examining the situation and then assessing that and working within that. We've got to be that kind of a leader in this congregation. Look at Acts chapter 11. That may be in the preacher. That may be in the elders. That may be in the deacons. It may be in all of us. A godly woman could get up and say, you know, I've got a plan. I want to get with someone, and we're going to go talk with someone. We've got to be serious about sitting down and planning that out. In Acts chapter 11, with regard to the new disciples that are at Antioch, remember the Christians are called Christians there at Antioch? Again, look at the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11, and the report, verse 22, came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. When he got down there, he called for Paul, there's a plan, and with the whole year there, they worked with the church. Well, we're all out of ideas. No, the Jerusalem church is really on the ball, and we need to be like that. We need to be looking out. What can we do? Who can we send? Where can we go? What can we do in this community? And we will begin to see the results that come from that. One last example, look at chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were these teachers, verse 1. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice the goal there. God has a plan. The Holy Spirit has a plan. Are we willing to work with that? Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. You see this idea of a goal and a plan, and it's being achieved. So our next question then is, are we wisely planning for growth? Number 4, are we diligently working for growth? Are we actually doing something then? Do we plan the work and then work the plan? Well, I'm going to get those flyers. And my wife and I, we're going to drive around the neighborhood and put those in the newspaper. We're going to work that. We're hoping that someone else might do it, maybe. And as I mentioned last evening, there are some situations, brethren, that frankly, they're a lot different than what we would want on a daily basis. I told you about sitting in that living room with those roaches crawling around on the floor. Listen, that's less than ideal. But those people need the gospel just like anybody else. And so we can make excuses and we can say, well, somebody else will do that, but I need to be doing that. Let's not bury our talent. No, I know you don't. And that's the good thing about the brethren here, that I'm getting comments all week long that these are things we need, and I appreciate those lessons, and I know that you're wanting to grow. And with the good attitude that I have seen this week, that will take place. We're not going to put that off on someone else. We're not going to hope that, well, Keith and his wife will do that, or somebody else will do that. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to bury my talent. We must go out and work and grow. And so in the temple every day and at home, they cease not to preach Jesus as the Christ. Just about every week, Eric comes up to me and he says, look, Chris, I cannot do some things that you can do, but the Lord has given me a talent to talk with people. I'm going to do that. You do your part, and I do my part. About every few weeks, he says, you know, the Lord sent out teams 2x2. And I want you to go with me this week. I've got someone we need to talk to. We work together.
And we're not going to let somebody else do what we can do. And so we're going to be busy, abounding in the work of the Lord. We sang this evening, to the work, based on 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. We're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're going to be rewarded one day for sitting in that living room with the roaches walking by. We're going to be rewarded for that. And for going to that part of town that's a little unnerving. I'm not talking about don't be reckless and unsafe. We need to be safe, but we need to go where the lost are. And if that takes us to a place and in a situation that's a little, inconvenient and unnerving, let's do that. We're going to be rewarded for that, brother. We'll grow. We'll grow.
Often those are the very people that are searching for the truth. We will reap if we faint not, Galatians 6:9. Don't let the devil throw that barricade up. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, question number 5, are we seriously expecting growth? Are we actually doing something and planning something and praying and desiring, are we expecting the growth that the Lord has promised? Do you know why some are turning to the social gospel? Do you know why some are turning to fun and games and recreation and gymnasiums like the large gymnasium in the Church of Christ in Robertson County and the potlucks and the socials and the new Church of Christ that started in town about 2 years ago that is advertising a barbecue on their sign this very week? Why are people turning to that? They're wanting a shortcut to growth. They're either directly or indirectly doubting the power of the gospel. And so we have to bring these other things in to shore up the gospel. When we actually have the power, the dunamis, the dynamite, if you will, Romans 1:16, and the Lord will give us that growth, the gospel has not lost its power. Are we no longer expecting the power of the gospel to work? I know that that's not the case here. It is in other places. And that's why they're turning to these unauthorized and man-made things. But we know that the gospel still works. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. The gospel is still going to work. It will never lose its power. But one thing that might be lost is our attitude toward it. So notice we commonly read verse 16. Notice verse 14, what I call the I ams of Paul. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. We need to view ourselves as indebted. Someone saved us. Someone brought the gospel to us. I'm indebted to take that to somebody else. I want somebody else to be saved just like somebody saved me. Number 2, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. As much as in me is, every ounce of my being. Now listen, that might simply be inviting someone or setting up the study. But that every ounce of my being, I'm going to give to that. And then somebody else is going to teach that. But as much as in me is, that's the part that can get lost, not the power of the gospel. So when you get that combination together, I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16. And I am ready, and I am a debtor. You get those 3 I ams of Paul together, and there will be good things that will be accomplished. We must expect growth and patiently wait for it. Turn with me to Psalm 37, and then we'll close this evening. There are another number of passages that talk about waiting for the seed to grow and the parable of the sower and so forth. But turn with me to Psalm 37, because I believe that it matches what is going on today with sometimes the discouragement that we get into. I believe all of us, and myself included, we begin to look at the world around us and we begin to see how evil it is. And we say things to the effect that it's very difficult to try to convert people today. We live in a very wicked world, and that is certainly true. So what do we do in that situation? Well, look at Psalm 37 in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Listen, we're surrounded by terrible things going on. In our country and abroad, people attacking us. The devil is having a heyday today. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. God will take care of them. Don't let the difficult times that we live in distract us from what we need to be doing. What is that? Verse 3. Trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on its faithfulness.
Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart. And what is one of our desires tonight? That we grow. He'll give us that. We've got to trust and stay focused on Him. What do we do? Verse 5. Commit thy way unto Jehovah, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. And He will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way. Let's not be worried about what's going on out in the wicked, evil world. Let us trust in the Lord, do His work, commit ourselves to Him, and the desires of our heart with regard to this matter of growth will He bring to pass. Appreciate your time and attention this evening. We're going to simply ask, how did you do on the test tonight? How did you do? How did I do? God will do His part. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God will certainly do His part. And He's waiting for us this evening to do ours. Let us earnestly desire growth. Let us fervently pray for that growth. Let us wisely plan for that. Let us diligently work that plan, and let us seriously expect it as we trust in God. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be added to the Lord's body so that this church will grow even this evening, even if it's by one soul, step forward, repenting of your sins and being baptized in Christ. Or as an unfaithful child of God, come back in some way and busy yourself in the Lord's kingdom. It's the greatest work that we have in our life, saving souls. Maybe we need to make some changes. And the Lord's body would grow even this evening. And as we leave, I hope that the Eastside Church or whatever congregation we might be at, I hope that we've been built up and edified to be busy doing what the Lord wants us to do. And we live in difficult times, and it seems like growth is very slow. But the Lord is looking for us to be faithful in this particular area and work of our life. And may we hear in that well-known passage of Matthew chapter 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Because in one area of our life that is very difficult, growth, we've been faithful and working, and we haven't buried our talent. If you're subject in any way, why would you come as we stand and sing?